Well, good morning. I want to wish you a Merry Christmas. You may be listening to this message a little early, maybe not on Sunday morning or Sunday afternoon, but even regardless of if you're listening before Sunday or maybe even after Sunday, I want to wish you a Merry Christmas. I'm glad we can have this time together in hearing God's Word. Let me start off by praying for us. Father, whether it is Christmas Day, whether it's before, perhaps maybe even after Christmas Day, Lord, we thank you for really the significance of not just Jesus' birth, but his death and his resurrection. God, we thank you that this is a fact. This is something that has been done. Something that we trust in, believe in, have faith in. That because of what Christ has done and our faith in him, that we have eternal life. We have been forgiven of our sins. We have been invited into a lasting relationship with you through your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that as we celebrate Christmas, we are reminded of the sacrifice, the sending of your Son to sacrifice himself for our sins. Lord, we give you all the praise and glory. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. If someone were to ask you, how would you define porn or pornography? What constitutes porn? How do you think you would answer that person? What would you say to them? Well, here's a definition or one definition of porn or pornography. This is a definition that I found online. It's described or it's defined as this. Porn is sexually explicit videos, photographs or writings which produce or even elicit sexual arousal. So they define porn as sexually explicit videos, photographs, or writings which produce or elicit sexual arousal. In 1964, the U.S. Supreme Court had a case or a ruling regarding what constitutes porn or pornography. The case was Jacob Bellis versus Ohio. And in that court case, Justice Potter Stewart said this in his test, or you could say what in his mind, what constitutes pornography or obscenity. He said this, "I shall not today attempt further to define the kinds of material I understand to be embraced within that shorthand description of essentially pornography or hardcore pornography." He goes on, "and perhaps I could never succeed in intelligibly doing so." So essentially he's saying that coming to a definition or maybe even a description of what constitutes porn or pornography, almost impossible. It's beyond his ability to do so. But he goes on in his description or his ruling. He says, "but I know pornography, or I know it when I see it." So even though he essentially says that I can't describe it, let alone define it, but when I see porn or pornography, I know it. So you may agree or disagree with the definitions that I've just described or discussed, either the online definition or the definition from the justice. Whether you agree whether you disagree with those descriptions or those definitions. I think one thing that we can agree on, or hopefully we can agree on, is that living here in the United States, and especially here in the San Francisco Bay Area, we live in what might be described as a sex-saturated culture, a highly sexualized society, where a person could not travel, go, or live in many places, particularly here in the Bay Area, or maybe even anywhere in the United States, in Western culture, particularly over an extended period of time, more than hours, days, weeks, months, years, without in some way, shape, or form being enticed or exposed to something of a sexual or pornographic nature. You cannot go very many places. You cannot live in very many places. You cannot, over a longer or period of time, not be exposed or enticed to something of a sexualized or pornographic nature. This morning, we're going to be talking about this topic or this issue of porn or pornography. But believe it or not, we are going to be also continuing our message series regarding the will of God. And it may seem like, okay, so what's the connection between the will of God, His will for me and you, and pornography? Well, we're going to find out. Is there a connection? And if so, what is the connection between these two seemingly very different topics? So if you have your Bibles, I'd like you to turn to the book of 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We're going to be looking at verses 1 to 8 this morning. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We're looking at verse 1 to 8. And in particular, let me start off, and we're going to focus on the particular verse that says the quote-unquote will of God or God's will. And that's found in verse 3 of chapter 4. So let me read verse 3. It says, "For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality." So let's dive deeper into this one particular verse. Verse 3 says, "For this is the will of God," or God's will for you. And he goes on, Paul goes on to describe specifically what he means by God's will. He says, "Your sanctification," right? So this is something that God wants you, or Paul is telling you that this is God's will for you. You are to do this. It is your sanctification. Now, you may not know or comprehend this word, sanctification. What is sanctification? Because this is not a word that we typically use in day-to-day, 24/7 living and language. You usually don't go around talking to your coworkers or your family members or your friends at school using the word sanctification. Okay, but essentially, the word sanctification comes from the same or has the same root word, has the word holy, okay? And if you've been in our baptism class in particular, or maybe you actually are familiar with the word holy, the definition of the word holy is to be set apart or separate. set apart or separate for a specific purpose and use. Again, sanctification. This idea of being set apart for a particular use or purpose. And in the context of a spiritual or Christian setting, to be set apart or used particularly for God's purpose in God's design or will. Maybe to relate it to life. For many of you, I think for most of you, you probably have a particular set of silverware or dishware that you use only on special occasions. Maybe like, for instance, Christmas is coming, you're having Christmas dinner, you're hosting Christmas dinner, and you bring out perhaps your fine china or your silverware and your dishes, your plates that you typically don't use on a regular day-to-day business or basis. So, you know, maybe the plastic forks and knives and spoons or the ones that are beat up or have marks on it, you don't bring them out. But because it's Christmas, because there's guests coming, you know, relatives, friends, family members, and so you bring out the fine china or the nice dishes. In the same way, that's this idea of the word holy, or in our verse this morning, sanctification. Something that is set apart for a particular use or purpose. It's not something that you use on a regular day-to-day basis. That would be something that's more considered common or mundane, if you will. But it's set aside for a particular use and a purpose. And in this case, in the context of faith or Christianity, it's set aside for to be used by God and His purpose. So that is what Paul is calling, or God through Paul is calling the Thessalonians to set themselves apart or to be sanctified so that God can use them or for His will. But in addition, he also talks about something that they are not to do. On one hand, they are to do or to be sanctified. But he also says in verse 3 that you abstain from sexual immorality. So this is something that they are not to do, to abstain from sexual immorality. The idea of abstain is essentially to not engage in, not participate in, to hold back or to keep your distance from. And this word or this verb, abstain, in the original language, the Greek language, it's in what's called a present tense verb, meaning that it's a continual action or it's a repeated process. It's not just something that you do once, you say no, you abstain, you do not engage in this practice, and then you're engaging in it later on, right? But you're saying, hey, I no longer did it. I didn't do it. But then you start up somewhere else or sometime later. Paul says we're to abstain from sexual immorality on a regular, ongoing basis, on a continual basis. And in addition to being a present tense verb, it's in what's called a middle voice. And if you've heard my messages and previous messages before, the middle voice in the Greek language represents something that the person or the subject is personally and directly involved in the action. If it was a what's called a passive voice verb, passive meaning that the person or the object is being acted upon from someone or something else. They're doing the action for them or upon them. But a middle voice verb indicates that that person is directly involved, or you could say responsible for the action, right? So this is something that we are, the Thessalonian believers, and we are as present day believers, are to abstain or to not engage in on a ongoing basis, a present tense. And we are personally involved. This is, you could say, falls on our shoulders. This is something that we are personally responsible for, a middle voice. Not that other people, you know, can't help us or maybe even hurt us or harm us, but when push comes to shove, at the end of the day, we are responsible. It is up to us to abstain, to not engage. We're not to engage in sexual immorality. And essentially, sexual immorality, we're talking about porn or pornography. That's what sexual immorality represents. Porn or pornography. Something that in our day and age we think of movies or magazines, which includes porn or pornography, but it also that goes far more than that. It's behavior in sexual behavior or sexual actions, particularly where the two people or the people involved are, it is outside the confines of marriage. It is something that people engage in outside of marriage. That is, would be considered sexual immorality or pornographic, you could say, behavior. Sex outside of marriage. See, in this culture that Paul is addressing, in the Thessalonian culture, or you could say even the Greek culture, the Roman culture of the day, particularly in Thessalonica, where he's addressing the believers that are living there, it was assumed, in fact, young men were even encouraged, you could say, to engage in sexual immorality or porn, you could say, with anyone or other people outside of their marriage partner. It was assumed that you were having sex with other people. Not just your spouse or not just your girlfriend or your boyfriend, but other people. In some way, shape, or form, the culture, the society of Thessalonica in particular, almost mirrors the culture, the society, the mindset of the Bay Area, where it is often assumed that people, young people in particular, or maybe even old people, if there's a group, maybe a relationship between a man and a woman, between individuals, that there is sex taking place, that two people are engaged, or maybe even more than two people are engaged in sexual immorality, sex outside of marriage, and really outside of what God would allow. Well, we could talk about why God calls us to abstain from sexual immorality. I'll address that in another message. I'm more than happy to talk with you, or, you know, of why does God basically say we are not to engage in sexual immorality or sex outside of marriage. I'd be more than happy to talk about that with you or in public or private. But again, for this message, we won't address it, okay, due to time. But again, Paul calls the believers in Thessalonica, on one hand, to do this, to be sanctified or set apart for God's use and God's purpose. He also calls them to do not do this or to abstain from sexual immorality or pornea. And he goes on as well to give specific ways in which they are to abstain. Okay? There's two ways in particular. In verse 5, Paul says that he goes on to describe how they are to abstain from sexual immorality. He says, verse 5, not in the passion of lust, like the Gentiles who do not know God. So they are not to engage, or to, they are called to abstain, because somebody who does not believe in God or does not recognize God or does not relate to God, they are not to, when you as a believer engage in sexual immorality, essentially you are living a lifestyle that no longer reflects our desire to recognize the sovereignty of God. That God is the one in control of our lives, and we ultimately submit to His will and His desire. And His will is that we abstain from sexual immorality. We are not to reflect the lifestyle and the practices of somebody who does not believe in God. Not to say that every non-believer engages in immoral behavior, but as a believer in Christ, we are not to engage in practices that somebody who may not believe in Christ would have no objection or. In addition, he says also in verse 7, he says that, for God has not called us to impurity, but in holiness. Another reason why we are to abstain from sexual immorality is that Paul says that because we are called, we are, this is part of who we are as believers, called to not impurity, but in holiness. Or again, this idea of being set apart for God's use and God's purpose. That is God's desire for you and I. In what way may God be calling you, challenging you to, on one hand, be sanctified, to be set apart for God's use, for God's purpose, to submit to how God wants to direct and to guide your actions, your attitudes. And yet, on the other hand, to abstain from practices, from thoughts, ideas, behavior, which are immoral, which are sexually explicit. To be sanctified, but to be abstaining ourselves. Something we are to do, something we are not to do. In addition, Paul says earlier in verse 1, a number of actions that he calls the believers in Thessalonica to do. Go back into verse 1. He says, Finally then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you received from us how you ought to walk and to please God, just as you are doing, that you may do so more and more. There's a number of verbs that Paul uses in verse 1. He says that we ask and urge, ask and urge. And he goes on, says that you ought to walk and to please God. So four verbs, ask, urge, walk, please. This is what the believers in Thessalonica are to do. And all of these verbs, all four of these verbs, are in the present tense. That meaning that this is a continual action. This is a continual process. This is not something that they do once and they never do again. This is not something that they did but no longer do. But they are to continue. Make it a regular part of their life and lifestyle. But what's interesting is that these four verbs that we identified has present tense verbs, something that they are to do on a regular or ongoing basis, that none of these verbs, ask, urge, walk, please, are what's called imperatives or orders or commands that Paul is giving, let alone that God is giving the Thessalonians through Paul. They are not commands. They are not imperatives. And that's, to me, interesting. Why these commands, they're good commands, they're appropriate commands, or they're appropriate actions, they are not commands. Why they're not commands? Why they're not orders? Why they are not imperatives? And I believe it's to indicate, it's to say, and that following God, walking with God, is a choice that we make. It is a decision that we choose to do. It is something we want to do, something we are willing to do, rather than being forced to do, rather than being made to do, rather than being ordered or commanded to do. Because sometimes in life, I know in my life, I may do something because I feel like I don't have a choice, or because someone commanded me or ordered or told me to do this. And so I do it. Yeah. And I think there are times where that's appropriate, right? We do things because somebody told us to do, or someone wants us to do, or someone orders us to do. Maybe like at your job, maybe at your school, you know, your supervisor, your manager, your boss, or the teacher, your superior gave you a command, gave you an order. And maybe if you're in the military, your commanding officer gives you an order and you do it. But in this case, these verbs, all these verbs, ask, urge, walk, please, are not commands. And it's surprising that they are not, that you would think that they would be. And to me, it suggests that when push comes to shove, when all is said and done, God's desire is not just for us to do things because he commands us, but he wants us to do, he wants us to obey, he wants us to follow, he wants us to listen. Because we desire to do that. Not because we are commanded, we are ordered, but because we desire to do it, to honor, to please God. And I would also say, most importantly, because we recognize that we are saved through Jesus Christ, something that we could never do on our own. We are forgiven of our sins because of God's grace through his Son and our belief in Christ. And to demonstrate, to show to God our appreciation for his grace to us through his Son, we are, you are, I am willing to ask, urge, walk, and please God, to be set apart for God's use, to be sanctified for God's use. I do them because I recognize God's grace to me through Jesus Christ. It is something I am willing to do. I want to do. Not because I have to do it. Some of us this morning, God is calling you. I don't want to say God's commanding you, but he's wanting you to respond to him, desiring you to listen to him, to obey him. And while God has all the right to command us, to order us, to give us imperatives, there are times where he tells us, even asks us or wants us to do these things, to respond in this way. Not because we have to, not because we're forced to, but because we want to, we desire to show our appreciation of the grace that he's given you and I through his Son, Jesus Christ. Our willingness, our recognition of his forgiveness of our sins through Jesus Christ. Something we could never do. We don't respond. We don't obey. We don't listen to earn God's grace. We listen, we obey, we follow because we demonstrate. It reflects our appreciation for his grace. How is God calling you? His will for you, specifically in pursuing purity in your life, not pornography or sexual immorality in your life. The Bible talks about how sexual immorality or pornography isn't just an action, right? Yes, it oftentimes is reflected in an actual physical action. But the scriptures also tell us that it is an attitude that we have towards someone or something. It is oftentimes reflected in a specific action, but it is also an attitude. Something in our minds, something that we're thinking about, something that we're dwelling upon. We may not actually act it out physically, but if we're thinking inappropriate or sexual thoughts that are immoral, that would be considered pornography, we are still falling short. We are still disobeying God. God calls us to abstain, but he also calls us to be set apart or sanctified. In what way, shape, or form do we need to be set apart and or abstain? Let me pray for us. Father, we thank you again for your grace and your goodness, Lord, that we are reminded, Lord, that our salvation is not based on our performance, things we do, things we do not do, but our salvation is based on our trust in what Christ has done for us on the cross, Lord. And the reason why we do these things or don't do these things is to demonstrate our appreciation, our thanksgiving for the grace that you give us through Jesus Christ, Lord. That our lives are a reflection that point to you. We'll never be perfect this side of heaven and how we live. But Lord, that is why you've given us grace through your Son, Jesus Christ. That's why you give us forgiveness. Lord, I pray that as we live out our lives, it does bring honor and glory to you, Lord, that people come to know you or recognize you or praise you, not because of us, but because of what you've done in and through us, Lord. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, go on and have a blessed day. And again, once again, Merry Christmas. God bless.